Canons of Dort, third and fourth heads of doctrine, articles 8 through 10. So let's confess from article 8. As many are as called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, for God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely that those who are called should come unto him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes, and they fall away, while others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world, and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. But others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains, but it must be wholly ascribed to God, who, as he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he calls them effectually in time, confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of his own Son, that they may show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. And so in connection with that, as it's referred to in the articles themselves, we'd like to read from Luke chapter 8 and reading verses 4 to 15, which of course is the parable of the sower. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop, 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we turn again to the canons of Dort and to the third and fourth heads of doctrine that remind us that we are dealing with the nature of man, which is corrupt. It's corrupt in mind and will. And hence, left to himself, man would reject the gospel, even as he does general revelation, even as he does when he looks around in this world and sees the wonderful order and the power of God and his eternal qualities through the creation come through to him, he rejects them. Even when he looks at the handiwork of God and the way that God has provided for us in terms of the order of creation, in terms of the processes that they are, that they always produce all that we need, yet man thinks that just happened by chance. Somehow that just evolved, rather than give credit to God. And so man in his heart, in his fallen state, really has no interest in God. He really has no desire to submit himself to God in the way that he lives, the way that he thinks. He wants to do what he wants to do, even as our first parents did that, setting aside what God clearly had commanded them, with a warning that if they don't, they will surely die, yet they ran that risk. Even though God said, you will surely die. There's no doubt about that. Yet nevertheless, they rejected him. Even though they were surrounded by his goodness, they had fellowship with him. I mean, what more could they desire? What more could the devil bring to them that would outshine what they already had? And yet, he did. And for all indications that we have, is that the first time he came, he overwhelmed them. And they disobeyed and fell. And we all fell with them. But of course, when we speak about God's election and reprobation and its application in terms of the gospel, people have all kinds of questions that because it doesn't, they can't put all of that together and explain and understand it. They try and adjust it so that it fits into the way they think it should be. And so, even in the church, of course, Arminius being one such example, of changing what the Word of God says, always, of course, trying to justify it in terms of the scriptures and say, no, the scriptures don't mean this, that they mean that. So they have problems with election and reprobation. And so people can have this idea that if God elects to save some and not others, then how can preaching the gospel be really sincere towards those that God has not chosen? In other words, it's not sincere when the gospel is preached to them because they're helpless, because God chose not to save them. And so they're doomed already. And so why even go through the process of preaching the gospel to them? And so they think that's somehow unfair, even unjust. I mean, that's the way people thought in Romans chapter 9. That's why Paul has to argue the way that he does. Because people think that that is not just that God would save some and not others. I mean, that's not equity, as a key word is today. And so they militate against it. And yet there is no injustice with God, even as Paul says. God forbid that we would ever be suspicious of God's justice when we read his word. Absolutely not. How can God be unjust when dealing with our sins, he gave up his son rather than just erase our sins or throw them away or ignore them, turn a blind eye? But God is a just God. And therefore, he did not spare his only begotten son. And so people question then whether there's a sincere offer of the gospel to all. Because they think that it can't be if election and reprobation is indeed the teaching of the scriptures. Well, the canons of Dort wonderfully and simply bring our thoughts and minds to the scriptures and to the parable of the sower. I mean, all of those things are brought together. All of those elements come together in the parable of the sower. So often the things that we might think are problematic, in reality, it's a hypothetical situation. They don't exist. As no doubt you've heard me say before, I'd like to see a person that says, I want to be a Christian, I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know the door is shut, God won't let me believe. I've never seen that. I've never heard about that. Or on the other hand, for someone to say, you know, I really don't want to be a Christian, but I can't help it. I mean, God draws me and I'm there, but I really don't want to be. It doesn't exist. And so these hypothetical cases really don't exist at all. They can't bring one person as an example. But here in the parable of the sower, we have clearly taught how wonderfully God's election and reprobation take place, and at the same time, there's no injustice done. God is sovereign, that man is responsible. And so as we turn to the gospel then, in terms of the parable of the sower, let's first of all understand that it is with the genuine seed that the gospel is preached. In other words, the gospel preaching and presentation of the world is always genuine. There's nothing fake about it. We don't say, oh, we know that there's non-elect people out there, but we still have to go through the motions. We know they're not going to be saved, but we still have to go through the motions so that we can tick off that they've heard the gospel. No, it's never like that. Absolutely never like that. And that comes across in the parable by the fact that there's only good seed that is scattered. I mean, the sower doesn't have two bags. The sower doesn't say, the reprobate, let's choose this bag, and throws out a seed that is empty. There's nothing there. No matter what anyone does, nothing's going to grow. And yet when he sees the elect, well, he gets a handful of the good seed and he throws them out. I mean, that cannot exist for the simple reason that we don't know who the elect are and we don't know who the reprobate are. We don't know. I mean, we would have thought that the Apostle Paul was reprobate in all the things that he was doing. So the believer has no idea. That's not the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ sent us into the world with. He didn't say, find all the elect and share the gospel and ignore the reprobate. He didn't say that at all. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's only one message that we bring, and that is the true gospel, that those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Now, when we preach, it's the genuine article. Always the genuine article. We're to do it with all the passion in the world. As Paul said, we persuade men. As though God were pleading with you through us to repent and believe so that you might be saved. That doesn't sound like we're, at times that we're preaching the gospel, we don't really mean it, or God doesn't really mean it. Or sometimes we come across it in the terms of the well-meant offer of the gospel. I mean, that's what it means, the well-meant offer of the gospel. It means that the gospel is presented with sincerity. We want them to believe. We call them. We command them to believe. We don't just go through the exercise. God never engages in that. Absolutely not. As many as are called by the gospel, the outward preaching of the word, are unfeignedly called, says accounts of Dorn. In other words, without pretense. No, God calls all men sincerely and really and genuinely. And that is true of all. So when we preach the gospel to people, we must have no doubt that God stands behind what he says. Namely, if anyone believes in his son, they will be saved. There's no small print that we have. When we present the gospel, we do it with every confidence that that's what God has told us to go into the world and do. Preach the gospel, sow the seed, genuine seed. Now we see this very clearly in the parable, in that the seed that is sown, which of course represents the gospel, is a good seed. In every case, it's a good seed. There's no different seeds that we use. People might say, well, what about in the parable of the wheat and the tares? Suggesting that there were two different types of seed. There were. But the master didn't give them two sets of seed, did he? When they said to the master, wasn't it good seed that you gave us? He didn't say, oh, yeah, I know, but because of election reprobation, there's some seed in there that are not really wheat, their tares. He didn't say that. No, the seed that he gave them was pure seed. So we might say, well, where did the tares come from? Remember what he said? An enemy has done this. I didn't bring that about. I didn't give you two sets of seed, and the one produced tares and one produced wheat. No, I only gave you the good seed. Now that work is the work of the devil himself. And furthermore, when we look at the different types of ground and what that seed does in those different kinds of ground, then we see that it is a genuine seed every time. I mean, if the seed was false, and we would imagine then, if that's the case, the false seed would fall on the path where it wasn't going to grow. And so why waste the seed? It would be this empty seed in these hearts because they would never believe. But that's not what we find. The seed that is sown on the path is good seed. It's trampled down, yes, but it's good seed. If it wasn't the good seed, why would the devil take it away? Why would the devil remove that seed on the path if it was not going to produce anything? No, the devil takes it away because he doesn't want it to produce anything. He wants to destroy that. He wants to remove it so that people don't believe. He's fearful of the seed. He sees it as a threat. Furthermore, in certain cases, in terms of falling among thorns and rocks and stuff like that, it's genuine seed because, see what happens? It begins to grow. It begins to grow. God doesn't trample it down and say, well, wait a minute, I want it to grow. It's not supposed to produce fruit here. I'm going to squash it down. He doesn't do it. No, the genuine seed is rejected and choked and cut off, not because it's false, it's because the ground doesn't want it. Those people don't want it. They make a determined choice. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to give other things up. They don't want their lives disturbed. And so when the gospel does come in, even though they may for a time receive it, but as soon as they realize that it dominates them, for good that is, to strengthen them, to comfort them, but to transform them, they don't want to transform. They don't want to change. They want to hang on the way that they have lived their life. They want to make their own free will decisions to do as they please. They want to do what is right in their own eyes, and the gospel will not tolerate that. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, if someone follows me and they have allegiance to somebody else, whether it be their parents, whether it be their wives or their children or their friends, you cannot be my disciple. You just cannot. There can be no other gods besides him. And so if we don't have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't serve him with every fiber of our being and he comes first in our lives, then we cannot be a Christian. There isn't a form of Christianity where sometimes you do whatever you want, sometimes you do whatever God wants, as long as it doesn't impose too much on our lives. No, absolutely not. We're to take up our cross and follow him. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ did his Father's will, even though he had a cross to bear. That's the way that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't moan and groan because of the difficulties that come. No, we trust him. Because this is the only way of life that there is. And so the different kinds of ground that the Lord Jesus Christ mentions in the parable of the sower explain to us why there is this different response to the gospel. But nowhere in this parable does Jesus say that the seed was rejected and didn't produce fruit because they were reprobate. That because they were reprobate, they could not receive the seed. And that's the reason why we get rejection. That's why there's no growth. Nothing comes of that seed. That's not where the Lord Jesus Christ lays the blame. Nor does the canons of Dort. The canons of Dort clearly put the onus and responsibility upon man. Even though it has already taught us about election and reprobation. It's already taught us about unconditional salvation, election of believers, and reprobation of others that God passed by. But here, in the parable of the sower, the responsibility. So we have God's sovereignty then, in terms of reprobation and election. But here we have the responsibility of man. He is responsible for what he does. He's not a robot. And so when we believe it just automatically happens, when we reject it automatically happens, we really don't play any part in it. But we do. We do. Otherwise, why even send us into the world to preach the gospel then? No, we are responsible. And so the hard ground of unbelief, we see it in so many different ways. Outright rejection. The canons go on then in Article 9 to show that unbelief is not the result. It's not the result of God forcing sinners to reject him, or because there is no grace for them in the Lord Jesus Christ's death. No, absolutely not. Or because the genuine gospel is not preached to them. It absolutely is, as we've just seen when we look at the seed. No, the responsibility, as I say, lies completely with them. And so in this parable, we are shown by the seed that fell on the wayside of those that hear the gospel and they reject it out of hand. They don't give it a second thought. So it's like falling on path. There's no way that that seed is received in. There's no way that that seed penetrates. It doesn't go down and die and produce fruit. No, absolutely not. And that's the way sometimes we have when we speak to people. As soon as they hear what you're about, they shut down the discussion. They don't want to know. If you give them a pamphlet, they'll take one step and drop it on the floor. If you knock on the door, in a few seconds, the door will be shut because they don't want to. They don't want to hear the gospel. They have preconceived ideas about what the gospel is. And they know that they don't want anything to do with it. So they trample it underfoot. But as I said, the devil doesn't treat the gospel lightly. He doesn't see the seed as useless, because even though people with no interest in the gospel trample it underfoot, the devil doesn't want to take any chances. He takes that seed away so that they don't have it before them anymore. Because the devil doesn't want to see the gospel spread. He doesn't want to see hearts transformed. He doesn't want people to receive forgiveness of sins. He doesn't want people to have peace with God and be brought near to him and be adopted as his children. So the devil knows the power of the gospel. And so even though it's there in the ground and people would say, oh, that's not going to go, the devil doesn't take that chance. He wants to remove that seed. But then there's that half-hearted response, where people hear the gospel and initially they receive it with joy. And so they're willing to listen to you. They're willing to hear the gospel. And they're willing to kind of say, yeah, that makes sense. I like that. As many people do. They want some form of spirituality in their lives, and they see Christianity as one such form of spirituality. And so they accept. And they try and make some changes to that effect. But they really don't believe. They don't embrace it with all of their heart. They don't see it as a pearl of great price that they would defend and to keep and protect with everything that they have. They wouldn't sell everything that they have for the sake of that pearl. No, doesn't mean that much to them. So it's kind of a half-hearted response to the gospel, like that rocky soil. But no attention is given to it. To nurture it, to understand it, to appreciate it. So it's like throwing out a seed but never watering it, never taking any time for it. Of course, it's not going to grow. It's going to die of neglect and rejection. And that's what happens. That's the way their hearts are. Their hearts have no desire to nurture that seed, no desire to see it grow, no joy in it. It served a purpose. It gave an impression that we were spiritual. And so we had praise from men, just like the Pharisees. They enjoyed the praise of the people. They enjoyed the acceptance of the people, the approval of the people. But it did nothing in their hearts. Their hearts were like graves. But they like the pretense. They like the outward benefits of presenting themselves as God-fearing people. But notice even here, though, that when the seed is received, even though not with all their heart, mind, and soul, it begins to grow. It begins to grow. God doesn't say, oh, you're faking it, forget it, I'm not going to do anything. Where there's a certain level of acceptance, the seed begins to grow. But they're not willing for it to grow all the way. When it serves their purpose, that's fine. That's as much as they want. They don't want any more. They certainly don't want to submit their wills and minds to the gospel. They don't want to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ at any cost. No. They have their own agenda, thank you very much. And so when they have to suffer, when difficulties come due to the gospel, they let it go. They let it go. It wasn't that important. As we said about Esau this morning, he despised God's, the birthright that he had. And before he had it, it was in his hands, like here. The seed was there. It was going to grow. It was going to mature. But he truncated it. He despised it. Sold it as though it was something very cheap. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's who we follow. And if we are offended by that, if we're ashamed of that, then the seed isn't going to grow. Perfect as the seed may be, with all the potential that God has promised, nothing is going to come of it. Because we don't value it. We see it, but we don't see. We hear it, but we don't really hear. But then there's that self-serving confession. We have another category of unbelief, which the canons of Dort talk about. And that is those who have their own ideas of life and what they want to do and enjoy. And so their hearts are already full. Their time and attention is already devoted to many other things. They just want this to be one part of it, but they don't want it to dominate. And so when time is taken from them and demanded of them in terms of the gospel, they don't want to give that time. Oh, we've got this and this. We've got the cares of the world. We have to give time to that. Those are the things where our treasure is, there's where our heart is going to be. So those things that we think are important, those are the things that we think about. Those are the things that we spend time seeking to grasp and enjoy. So if the gospel is not like that, we're not going to spend time. We're not going to nurture it. We're not going to enjoy it. We're not going to seek to understand it. We're certainly not going to seek to see its power over our lives. We're not going to devote ourselves to reading God's word, to praying, to being with God's people, to making use of the means of grace so that we can grow and come to enjoy the wonders of the gospel. Because there's so many other things that we're interested in, so many other things that we want to pursue. That's what happens when the seed is sown and it falls among thorns and thistles. It starves the seed because we don't care for it. We don't give it attention. We don't nurture it. It isn't everything in the world to us. We can't say with the Apostle Paul, with all the conviction of our heart, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't put it second or third or fourth in my life. It is my life. It's the first thing in my life. It's the central thing in my life. If you take that away, my whole life falls apart. The bottom falls out of my world. You can take everything else out of my life. You can take those that I love with all of my heart away and I'll survive. You take my health away, I can survive. But take Christ from me, then everything is gone. Absolutely everything is gone. That's the way that we have to understand the gospel. And if we don't have that admiration and love and desire for the gospel, then we really have to question what type of soil we are. No, we can't live without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in all of these three cases, the fault was not in the gospel. It wasn't some lack in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the canons of Dort say. It was squarely on the shoulders of the people, because it's describing obviously different kinds of people that hear the gospel. It's them. It's their choice. It's the exercise of their free will. When it comes to the gospel, it's their will, it's their decision, whereby they reject it for all different kinds of reasons, but they're the ones that reject it. It's they that don't sincerely embrace the gospel. It's not that the Lord, that God doesn't sincerely present the gospel to them. He does. Otherwise, why would the Lord Jesus Christ weep over Jerusalem? If he didn't really mean it, why was he weeping over Jerusalem? It wasn't because God didn't want to bring them in under his wings. The truth was, they would not. They would not come under his wings. But finally, lest we be disappointed in all these different types of soil, the parable does speak about the good ground of belief. It is a ground that has been prepared. I mean, the people that were hearing the Lord Jesus Christ understood that when the seed was sown, as we experience ourselves if we go and drive into the countryside, that there's a tractors out in the field and they're breaking up the soil and they're preparing it for new seed to be sown. They don't just harvest and go and spread other seed on there. They prepare the ground. The ground doesn't prepare itself. The ground doesn't turn itself over and is ready for the next round of seed to be thrown on it. No, the farmer has to go out and prepare the ground. This field that was prepared by God. The ground didn't prepare itself. And that's the danger that we have to make sure that we don't fall into by hearing all of these other different types of ground and people and come to the conclusion that it was their free will, exercise of their free will, resulted in what happened, in other words, rejection of the gospel. Therefore, it must be in a similar way, those that believe the gospel, it must be their own free will as well. No, that would be completely wrong. No, this field has been prepared by God, by the working of his Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would do exactly the same thing as these other people. We would reject it too. There's nothing in us that is different than them. We're fallen. We have our own loves and desires and free wills, and we would act in the same way if it were not for the fact that God works on us by his Holy Spirit to open our hearts, as he did Lydia's, so that the things that were spoken by Paul were received. And so this ground is prepared by God so that when the seed is sown, it is received. Everywhere. Everywhere. That whole field produces fruit. Different levels, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But it never says that in that field there were some that didn't have anything. Absolutely not. Because God's word never fails. God's Holy Spirit does not fail. To locate and prepare and to have the gospel presented to them and for them to believe. All of that is the mysterious and powerful and unmistakable work of the Holy Spirit. It is not because of the people. It's not because we're wiser than these others. It's not because our wills are stronger than the others. No, absolutely not. We're no different from them. But it's the fact that God has prepared us according to his infinite grace. And that's a work that is a mystery to us. It's not something that we can orchestrate. It's not something that we can define and say, well, this is how he does it. No, God works in us in a most miraculous way where we wouldn't expect it. Who would have expected Paul to be converted on a trip that he's going to persecute the church, to bring people back to Jerusalem and put them into prison? And if it were his power to put them to death, that's what he was engaged in, actively engaged in, until God, by his Spirit, turned that soil, that thorny and rocky soil, into a soil that would be receptive to the Word of God, receptive to the gospel, to humble itself before the gracious hand of God. The canons of Dort want us to understand that in that case, let's not equivocate between the two, that because these rejected it by their free will, that somehow we accept it by our free will. It says absolutely not. Absolutely not. It is to be attributed to God working in us. It's to be attributed to God's Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts and breaks that hard heart. It takes away that hard heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh that we're sensitive to God's word. Now that we hear it, we respond to it instead of rejecting it and turning our backs upon it. Now it's the Holy Spirit that works on our wills. He bends our wills because our wills don't want to go in that direction. We don't want to submit to God. But he works on our will. He bends our will so that we do what it is that God desires in us. To humble ourselves. And to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of life. And then in every one of them, as I said, the gospel brings forth fruit. Different rates, but nevertheless, fruit is sown. And if that doesn't give us the proof of the fact that we're not saved by works, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. No, but they're all saved. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to do in us and use us as instruments of righteousness. But God doesn't save only the ones that produce 100%. But 30% increase. No, they're not. No. No. We're saved by grace. And God uses us to his own glory. And again, to underline the genuineness of the gospel call, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear." Let him hear and see the gospel. People of God, let us be assured that there is no contradiction. There's no injustice in God's plan of redemption. There's no injustice in God's commission to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's no contradiction between God's sovereign election and reprobation decrees and the command to go and preach the gospel, to plead with people that they would not choose death but choose life. Let us not seek to find contradictions because they're not. The way that God works is far too mysterious and complicated for us to understand, to lay out. But it is simple enough for us to understand, as the Lord Jesus Christ shows in this parable, that people could understand Let us be assured then that when we take the gospel, it's not an empty offer. It's a genuine offer. And we call them to repent and believe. And at the same time, we thank God that in us, He has brought us to faith in Himself. And let that be the confidence that when we preach the gospel, though people may seem so hardened by it, yes, God is able to change their hearts so that they will believe and receive the gospel just as we have. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have sown that seed of life into our hearts. And though our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked, more than we could ever understand and describe, yet by the working of your Holy Spirit, you've opened our hearts, softened our wills, enlightened our minds, so that we rejoice in the gospel. We embrace it with all of our heart. It is the very joy of our life and the very foundation. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for that because we know it wasn't our doing. It wasn't the exercise of our will, but rather it was the exercise of your sovereign grace. And our Father in heaven, we are thankful then that no matter how hard the heart may be, that we're to sow that seed because you are able to prepare hearts and open them for the cause of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us as we go into this week. You know our circumstances. You know the things that the world faces. And Lord, we go forth with confidence that you have all things in your hands and that you will accomplish your good purposes. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 300.